The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Really glad you guys are here. There are so many things that compete for our attention and our affection. There are so many things that I don't know how you woke up this morning. Some of you woke up really tired because you didn't sleep well last night or you went to bed too late. That's my story. Some of you, the kids had you up all night. Some of you, there's all these things going on. And there is something special that happens when the people of God gather together under the Word of God in the presence of the Spirit of God. And I'm so glad that you didn't miss it. I'm so glad you're here. We are restarting the marriage series. Some of you are going, restarting? What do you mean? Back in August, we started a series creatively titled The Marriage Series. And we got about 5 weeks into that series. And then we had this little thing called Helene that came through. I don't know if you remember that. It was a small storm. And here's what happened. None of us had power or water or internet or any of that kind of stuff. And it felt weird to go, hey, let's talk about date night, right, as the follow-up sermon. So we kind of punted and did some other things, and then Advent came and whatnot. And so now 7 months to the day later, we are restarting this series. I don't know if you realize that, but the 27th was the day that Helene hit. So we're now 7 months removed from that storm. And a lot of you weren't here then, so you have no idea what we covered in those first 5 weeks. So today is going to sort of be a recap. Here's one thing I learned. When teaching and preaching, okay, sometimes you have an insight that you give and people go, oh, wow. And then the second time they hear it, they go, oh, yeah. And then the third time they hear it, they go, this again? And then the fourth time they go, I got it now. So we're on that like second to third time, all right? And we're almost there. You will almost get it. But so I'm gonna be brief. I hope to be brief. Famous last words this morning in hitting a couple of those passages that were key for us at the beginning of this series, and then we will talk about where we're gonna go in the next few weeks. But if you're interested, of course, you can go back and listen or watch any of those previous sermons. I just assumed most of you weren't gonna invest 5 hours into. Which is why I'm doing a recap. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we will start. It's page 2 of your Bible. That's pretty easy. And we're going to get going here on the marriage series. Now, I also recognize that not everyone in this room is married. Some of you are single and long to be married. Some of you were married and are single again. And some of you had a very fruitful marriage and your spouse is no longer with you. And no matter kind of where you find yourselves, I do think that this series is going to be helpful for everyone because, first of all, we're all around people who are married, and so we're all affected by marriage in some way. And so we want to equip each other to understand what a healthy and biblical marriage is supposed to be. But secondly, most of the principles that apply to biblical marriage can apply to almost any Christ-centered relationship. Now, there are a few outliers, of course. But most of them are just, this is what it means to be a Christian in relationship with other Christians. And so I think all of you can benefit no matter where you find yourselves in life. All right, let me pray for us. Actually, let's read it. We'll read Genesis 2. We're going to be in Genesis, in Ephesians, probably Song of Solomon, and then back to Ephesians. But I'm going to hope to be brief in each of those places. So let's look at verses 18 to 25 in Genesis 2. I'll pray for us, and we'll dive in. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, it is a unique privilege to be gathered together in this room among these believers and to be in the presence of your Holy Spirit and to be under the authority of your word. And let us never take that for granted, Lord. This is special. And it's the posture of our own hearts that will determine what we get out of today. And so help us to be soft and pliable in your hands. Help us to receive with open hands and open hearts the word that you have for us. Help me, Holy Spirit, to rightly divide these passages once again so that we might grasp these amazing concepts about what you have intended marriage to be. And regardless of where we find ourselves relationally, help us to benefit from the truth of your word because it does not return void. So I thank you for these brothers and sisters. I thank you for their willingness to be here and to be invested in the life of this community of faith. And I pray that you would bless us all now as we sit under this word. I pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Okay, first thing I want to just point out to you here, again, we've covered these before. So some of you are like, man, how many more times are we going to do this? Quite a lot. But the creation of marriage is where we're starting here in these verses. So Genesis 2 shows us the prototype of marriage, right? God, if you go back through Genesis 1 and 2, in Genesis 1, God is creating everything and he puts a man and woman in the garden. And then Genesis 2 is like the double click exploded view or maybe like the long press and it sort of opens up. And we get to see how it actually happened. And you've got God placing man in the garden and he gives them this responsibility, right? To tend the garden and to name all the animals. And that reminds us that it's good for men to have responsibility. Right? It's good for us to have something, some weight on us, something to do. And then there's this weird place, which we read in verse 18, when everything else in creation God has declared good. But in Genesis 2:18, he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now remember, this is Eden. This is the perfect garden that God had created. God himself is present with Adam in the garden. And yet God says, it's not good that you're by yourself. It's not good that you're alone, which tells us that God has created humankind in such a way that we need other human companions. That even the presence of God himself wasn't all that God had intended for Adam in this moment. So he creates a companion, a helper suitable as his equal, taken from his own side, taken from his own flesh. And then he unites the man and the woman in the covenant we call marriage, right? This covenant bond. And then Adam rejoices. You see these verses here when he says, at last. And I always think that's funny because we're on like the second chapter of the whole Bible, right? And Adam was like, yet finally, you know, a woman. And so God gives him this woman and he rejoices over her. This is Hebrew poetry. These are the first words of any human in the Bible are this explosion of praise and poetry to God for his good gift of this woman. And then, if you might remember, I told you this, in verse 24, now this is Moses. Moses is the author of the book of Genesis, and it's almost as if Moses is retelling that story of what happened, and then in a way, like breaking the fourth wall and going, hey, listen, now, therefore, so everything that we just talked about in the garden, that whole creation thing, because of that, now this is what marriage is going to look like going forward, right? So therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. So going forward in this patriarchal society, men are going to leave home and they're going to find them a woman and they're going to cleave together. They're going to be held fast, joined together as one flesh. And this is how marriage is going to unfold hereafter. A man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. One flesh, meaning one lifetime, limited to this human existence. But one flesh, because the two will become one life. They share one life together with absolutely no boundaries between them. One story, one checkbook, one bed, right? One, and which makes marriage completely unique among every other human relationship, because it's not just as though there's a spectrum, right? And marriage is over here, like you've got friendship somewhere in the middle, and marriage is here, and enemies are over here, and marriage is just like a deeper version of friendship. But that's not it. Because even with your very best friends, you still have boundaries. There are still limits to the things that they're allowed into. But in a marriage, we share everything. It is one life shared together with absolutely no boundaries. And so you are one flesh only with your spouse. It is greater and deeper and of a whole other order than even the best kind of friendship. Because marriage, as we'll find out here in a little bit, is meant to convey something that friendship alone cannot convey. Something far greater and far deeper than any friendship alone can convey. So we learn here that marriage is not a human construct, but a gift from the very heart of God. Now, there are all kinds of types of marriages, and marriage looks different in different cultures and countries, but the gift of marriage itself comes from the heart of God, and we see that it is one man and one woman in one covenant for one lifetime. That is it. And the beauty of this is that in verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were completely open and vulnerable and transparent, and they had nothing to fear or be afraid of. And what a glorious gift of God's grace that is, to have one other human being who knows everything about you, there are no boundaries between the two of you, and you can be totally honest and transparent and vulnerable, and they still say to you, I love you, I'm with you, I accept you, and you to them. Wow. Wow. Now we know, if you've read the Bible, we get one more chapter in and sin enters into the world. It fractures the beauty, the harmony, the shalom of creation. And yet, though Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, they are not separated from one another. They get to keep marriage. And so we see that even though we now live in a sinful and broken world, marriage is still God's gift to us human beings. One author said it's almost like a little remnant of the Garden of Eden that we get to keep. And our privilege as married couples for the rest of our lives is to cultivate the relationship that we have inside the boundaries of our little plot of land, our little corner of the Garden of Eden. We cultivate our experience together inside, imperfectly, but beautifully. Now, why would God do that? Why would he let us keep marriage even though we've sinned against him and the world is completely broken? Because marriage is far more profound than we might think. Which takes us to the next passage, which is Ephesians chapter 5, page 919. You guys with me so far? Rudimentary, right? We've covered all this before, but it's good to be reminded of it. So go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, page 919. Now, I'm going to pick up in, I think on the screen it'll be 22, but I think I'm going to pick up in verse 15, actually, of Ephesians chapter 5, and read a chunk of scripture here, but I think it'll be helpful for us. So follow with me in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, page 919 in the Pew Bibles. Look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's that look like? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives, should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Then he quotes Genesis 2, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now listen to this. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we saw the creation of marriage. Now we're looking at the calling of marriage. And Paul says, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says here that there is something that God reveals to us about marriage that we wouldn't arrive at on our own. That in some way, marriage given by God is a mirror of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. Like, there's a reason that people fall in love. There's a reason that we hold hands and get all googly-eyed with each other. There's a reason why we have our favorite song or our favorite movie. There's a reason why we make these memories and make little babies and all this other stuff. And he says the reason is because we are joined into Christ the same way that Eve was joined into Adam. Did you catch that? He says, where did it go here? Verse 30, because we are members of his body. So you remember, Eve was, Adam's place was opened up. She was taken, the rib was taken out. He crafted Eve from that rib, and then he joined them back together in a covenant. And Paul is now saying to us in a similar way, okay, we have been joined into the body of Christ, Christ and the church, us as believers, similarly to the way that Eve was joined into Adam. And because of that, because of this relationship between Christ and the church, that's why people get married. Wow. It is one of the mega themes of the entire Bible. Marriage is not just sort of sprinkled in, you know, marriage bay. You know, you didn't sprinkle it into the Bible. It's everywhere. Okay, we saw this, right? Creation starts with the heavens and the earth, right? And then this couple being joined together in covenant at the very beginning of the Bible. What does the end of the Bible look like, church? The new heavens and the new earth and a marriage supper where Christ comes and gathers up his bride, the church, and they're gathered together in this covenant bond. And everything in between points us back to that same story. The Bible is telling the story of the love of Christ, a love given, a love betrayed, a love rejected, a love crucified, a love dead, a love resurrected. We just celebrated this last week, right? The resurrection of Christ, a love triumphant, a love that is pursuing us and covering our shame and making us whole again and making us holy again. And so as you and I cultivate this little remnant of the garden that God has entrusted to us in the covenant of marriage, we bear witness to the world as to the reality of the gospel. And what I mean by that is people who may never darken the doors of a church, people who may never hear the gospel proclaimed to them, will see the evidence of it, the fruit of it, in the way that a husband loves his wife and a wife loves her husband. And others-focused, self-sacrificing love that can only be explained by Jesus. That is what we're called into. Isn't that compelling? Now, here's the reality, though. We recognize that we don't live in the Garden of Eden. And our little remnant that we're given has a whole lot of thorns and thistles and threats, doesn't it? This garden needs constant tending for it to stay healthy and fruitful. And because we are affected by sin ourselves, and so is our spouse, maybe them more than us. No, I'm just kidding. That's what we tell ourselves, right? Because of that, like, marriage is hard. It's a beautiful cosmic reality, but it's super difficult also. Can I get an amen? That's a loud amen. Sometimes you're like, amen. But in this one, you're like, yeah, marriage stinks. It's hard. We're here to help you, okay? You don't have to turn there because you're going to have a hard time finding it. But we're going to put up on the screen Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Okay, we covered this as well a few weeks ago or a few months ago. But it's worth revisiting again just to sort of paint this picture in. Is this tracking? Are you guys good here? Okay. I know this is like a little maybe more teachy than preachy, but I hope it's helpful. All right, let me just read these few verses here in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. It's on the screen. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, and they give forth its fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. We'll stop there. So we've looked at the creation of marriage. We looked at the calling of marriage. Now we look at the challenge of marriage, and it's this, that this little garden, this little remnant that we have is full of threats. It's full of little foxes. Now, in my years of ministry, I bet I have officiated 50 or 60 weddings. Like I've averaged 2 or 3 a year for like 18 years. Okay? And it's been an honor and a privilege to officiate every single one of those weddings. And we've done all kinds of pre-marriage counseling. And here's what I know after all that counseling and all those weddings. No one goes into marriage expecting pain and mediocrity. Now listen, we warn them. Don't we, babe? We warn them when we do pre-marriage counseling. Hey, there's going to be some hard stuff. And they're like, yeah, 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 that's fine. But we get to have sex, right? And you're like, okay, yes, but also. That was wildly inappropriate. I'm sorry. but it's like studying for the SAT or something. It's like you only know what you know, and then the rest you're just going to have to take your licks, right? And so what happens is everybody goes into it expecting greatness and beauty and, you know, all this stuff, and they don't, even though we warn them, they don't expect and they don't desire pain and mediocrity. But that's why we make vows. And so, like, people sometimes want to write their own vows, and I look at them, and I'm like, that's beautiful, not a vow, right? You're just going, I love you, you're so beautiful, and it's like, that's not a vow. A vow means what the traditional ones are what? For better or for worse. Everybody is all in for the better part. But you make the vow for the worst part. In sickness or in health, we're here for the health. For richer or for poorer. and poorer and poorer and poorer sometimes, right? So we make vows not for the good times, but for the mud, for the dirt, for the hard stuff. And as we saw here in Song of Solomon, there are all kinds of little foxes that threaten the vitality of our marriage. And we only got to a couple of them, so we're going to spend some time in the coming weeks looking at some more. But just to recap, here's a few things we said. The greatest threat to success of our marriages doesn't come from outside, it comes from within. It's our own pride and self-focus. That we are our own greatest enemy when it comes to marriage, because what marriage reveals is that we're all very, very selfish. And the hard thing about this, a friend told me this the other day, and it's such a profound statement. We were talking about pastoring, and he said, you know, you're pastoring in the midst of your own sanctification. Right? Which stinks, because you want to, like, have it together. But you're also husbanding in the midst of your own sanctification. You're also wifing, if I can use that as a verb, in the midst of your own sanctification. You're parenting in the midst of your own sanctification. So you're going to get it wrong a lot. But is your posture, Lord, show me my own selfishness. Show me my sin. Show me where I've gone wrong. Or is my posture, why did you give me this knucklehead? There are 1,000 different ways that we make ourselves the center of our own universe, some more overtly, some more subtly. And here's the reality. Every one of us probably, when we got married, we were like, yes, covenant, and then we treat it like a contract. And you know the difference, right? Like a covenant is forever. A contract is temporary. A covenant is based on what I will do for you. A contract is what you will do for me. And by the way, contracts are based on distrust. The whole reason I make you sign a contract is I go, I'm pretty sure you're not going to fulfill your obligations, so just in case you don't, I want to get something out of this. That is not a covenant. And so we say we sign it for a covenant because, you know, we're Christians and biblical marriage and all that, but then we treat it like a contract. And we look at each other, and we're looking for loopholes, and we're sort of, love keeps no record of wrongs, but contracts for sure keep records of wrongs. Would you know this? When the storm happened, we didn't have water, as most of you didn't, for 70 days or whatever. We didn't have internet at my house for over a month. And I got a bill from AT&T for the full price. So I called them up. And I said, hey, I just have a question about this bill. I haven't had internet. And the guy's like, oh, okay, we'll take care of that. He said, so when did it go out? And I said, September 27th. And he said, when did it come back on? And I was like, I don't know. It's not on yet. He goes, what? This was a month later. And I had to press them and go, hey, my contract says you're going to provide service. You didn't. I want some money back. And they gave me like a half a bill credit. And then I forgot about it. And they charged me the full bill the next month, those sons of guns. And so this is what we do in marriage, though. This is what we do in marriage. We say it's covenant, but then we're like, well, you didn't take out the trash, so I'm not kissing you. You didn't, right? You gained a few pounds, so I don't know, right? And we it's deplorable what we do to each other. Another threat is our busyness. We're so busy. And Ephesians 5 said that husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives, and those are two things that cannot be rushed or crammed into the margins of our lives. But yet, for many of us, marriage feels like the thing we do in between all the other things on our calendars. And marriage just doesn't fit well as an in-between kind of thing. And one of the unintended consequences of our busyness is our inattention to one another, our inattention to the marriage. And inattention, if you have a plot and you don't tend to it, what will happen? The weeds will take it over, right? And the same thing is true of our marriages. That this little plot that we're given, this little remnant of the garden, if we don't tend to it, it will become overgrown with the thorns and thistles and the little foxes that creep in. And the result is almost always a guarantee of mediocrity. And again, I don't think any of you signed up for marriage expecting or desiring mediocrity. But even under that, one of the greatest issues that we have is not simply our inattention to one another or our inattention to the marriage itself, but our inattention to our relationship with God. And when our relationship with God is off, it always shows up in our closest human relationships. And one of the signs that I have learned after nearly 22 years of being married to this wonderful woman is that when I am getting chippy and short and cold and passive-aggressive with her and spinning stories in my mind about how she doesn't deserve for me to do this or this or this for her, it's more often than not because there's distance between me and God. And that always comes out. And so one of the things that we said as we got into, I think, that last week of the series was, we must guard the fires of our heart so that the warmth of God's love can spread out to others. And in all my years of pre-marriage and then marriage counseling, because, you know, sinner plus sinner doesn't equal sinless perfection, I've never seen it. I've never seen a couple where both spouses are walking faithfully with Jesus, where an issue arises that they can't reconcile. It's never happened. There's never been a scenario where husband and wife are both faithfully walking with the Lord, and yes, there's conflict, yes, there's tension, yes, there's issues. I've never seen it happen where they're like, yeah, we can't fix this. What I have seen is conviction, repentance, restoration. Still hard, but we're making progress. Does that make sense? Which is why we need Jesus. Did you notice? Go back to Ephesians 5 for a second. We'll wrap this thing up. Did you notice in Ephesians 5 that Paul does not just say, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. He could say that, but I've left something out. What did he say? Wives, submit to your own husbands, what? As to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Oh, well, how does the church submit to Christ? Answer, not very well all the time. How does Christ love the church? Impeccably. Okay, well, if we are called to submit ourselves to our spouse, our husbands, as the church does to Christ, we need God's help to do that. If I'm gonna love my wife like Christ loved the church, I have to have his help for that. I can't do that. And here's the beauty. God never calls you to something that he will not also empower you to do. So if you are a husband, if you are a wife, he has equipped and will equip you to be the spouse that you're called to be for one another. But you got to walk with him. You got to depend on him. And every time a spouse moves towards the other and pursues the other and expresses love towards the other, what you're seeing is a picture, an imperfect but beautiful picture of God's love for his bride, the church. Because this is what happened, right? Jesus came down to show us what perfect love looks like. Sacrificial love. Jesus succeeded in every place that we fail. He took all of our guilt and our shame and our failure and our folly and our self-righteousness and our selfishness upon himself, and he on the cross paid for all of our sin in his own body. He rose again from the grave, defeating our enemies of sin and death and hell, so that we, like the bride, can be set apart and cleansed and made holy and washed with, he says, with water, with the word, right? We're purified by God's word. Without spot or blemish, he presents us to himself. And we're given the Holy Spirit of God and empowered to become the kinds of people who can love and pursue sacrificially our spouses for the glory of God. And then for those of us who have the privilege of being married, and listen, marriage is not a higher calling than singleness. I know the church doesn't do a good job at that, and I'm sorry. Singleness is a high calling. Marriage is an equally high calling. And God calls us to one or the other. But for those of you who have been called into marriage, you have also been given a human being with whom you can express and experience this kind of love. Jesus did not die and rise again to give you a mediocre marriage. He did not die and rise again so that you could just look at each other and go, it's fine, it's okay. He wants you to thrive. He wants your marriage to blossom. And I want that for you too. I want you to fight for your marriage the way that Jacob fought for and worked for Rachel. I want you to fill each other with delight at all times, like Proverbs 5 talks about. And I won't get into it because it's a little bit graphic, okay? I want your marriage to have all the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and all the spice of the Song of Solomon. Amen? Okay, you amen to the hard part, and then the spicy part, you're like, amen. The 11's going to get that one. Okay. So here's what we're going to do in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about more of those little foxes. Next week, we're going to talk about communication and conflict and forgiveness and how to say what you mean and mean what you say. Because how many of you know that everything that happens in your marriage revolves around communication? We're going to talk about children and the blessing and the challenge of children and how to prioritize our marriage in the midst of the little foxes called Billy and Tommy and Susie and all that, right? Because listen, you know this. So often, kids come in and they become the priority, and parents become roommates, and I've seen it a million times. Kids move away, guys. And you know what happens then? You got a roommate you don't even know. Because he spent the last 18 years focused on them instead of one another. We want to prevent that from happening. We're going to talk about money and marriage so that money becomes a tool and not a tyrant. Because I know that for so many of us in the church, in this church specifically, things are tight, man, and marriage is threatened by those money conversations because we're not on the same page about spending and saving and giving and investing and all those things. And, you know, there's more month, you know, they're at the end of the money. And then we blame each other and we get frustrated. And so we need to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about different seasons and stages. Because in the course of a marriage, there are seasons. And a season, for example, is having kids in your house. And a stage would be your kids in diapers, right? And then your kids grow up, and we've got ones about to go to college, and that's a whole different season. And so we're going to talk about these different seasons and stages and what it looks like and what to be looking out for and how to stay faithful to Jesus and to one another in the midst of each and every one of those seasons and stages. Sound good? Okay. So listen, here's what I want to do. I don't have questions for you this morning. Sorry for those of you going to Sunday school. I won't have questions for you to talk about, but you can, I'm sure, come up with your own. I want us to just spend a few minutes before we go to the Lord's table praying. If you're married and you feel so inclined, pray with your spouse for your own marriage. Or maybe you're not inclined. Pray for one another in your marriage, right? Maybe you know of a marriage that is on the rocks or is struggling. Pray for that marriage. Maybe you're single and you desire to be married. Pray that the Lord would help you become the person you're looking for is looking for. That he'd give you contentment in this season. Maybe you were married and now you're not, and maybe you need to lament that, and that's okay. Maybe you can celebrate, you know, a faithful spouse who's now gone on to be with the Lord. Wherever you find yourselves, right? Just want to spend a few minutes praying for our marriages, for the marriages in our church. And then when you're ready and you're done, we'll just kind of leave it open. You are welcome to these tables. At communion, we are remembering Christ came for us, right? Our bridegroom came and he gave himself. He sacrificed himself for us. And not only is it a reminder of what Jesus did for us at the cross, but it's also a pointing forward to that wedding supper of the Lamb. That one day the bride of Christ, the church, will be gathered to him and we will feast with him. So when we take this nourishment, when we take this bread and we dip into the juice or the wine, we are thanking Jesus Christ for what he did for us, and we are looking forward to the day that we will be with him and totally content and full of joy in his presence. The bride gathered with the groom. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to be welcome to these tables after we pray, and just come. The room is small enough today. I think you can just come at your own pace. We're not going to start in the back and move our way forward. It's like, when you're ready, just come to the table. That way, when you're done praying, and you don't have to sit there for like 5 minutes. Okay? So I'm going to pray for you now. I'll just leave it still and silent. You guys can go into prayer for yourselves, for one another. And then when you're ready, you can come to the tables. And then Nathan and the band can make their way up to lead us in a few more songs when they're ready. Father, thank you for these beautiful people. Thank you for the opportunity to open the word with them this morning, and I pray that it has been helpful as we just remember where we were, the journey that we were on in this series, and kind of look ahead to where we're going. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do an amazing work in our midst. For those that whose marriages are struggling, that you would bring healing and restoration. For those that are grieving and lamenting, that you would bring joy and peace. For those who are content but just sort of floating, Lord, that you would inspire us to be active in pursuing one another for your glory. For those who need contentment in the season they're in, just waiting for you to provide, I pray that you would do that work. Lord, we look forward to what is going to happen in the next few weeks as we talk about marriage and relationships. Help us to stay close to you, to have a tight grip on you, on your word, to be dependent on your Spirit, that you might empower us to be the kinds of people that you've called us to, for your glory and for the good of our those who are in relationship with. We love you because you first loved us, and we ask your blessing in the name of Jesus. We pray by the power of your Spirit. Amen. You can keep praying.